Today, our message will be given by Jason Link, and I'd like to have Jason come up here. Oh, we didn't tell you? Before he begins, can we just extend our hands and pray a blessing upon Jason? Father God, we know that Jason is one of your servants, and he has spent time this week preparing this message. We ask, Lord, that it be right from the throne room, that he deliver it well and according to your plan. And we thank you, Lord, for the time and the effort and for the love that he has put into this. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. So I want to talk to you today about one verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And sometimes it's easy for someone giving a message to stick on a topic. That's kind of what we'll do today. Sometimes it's easy to read a whole story and exegete or other fun words like that that maybe two people in the room know what means, but tell a story. What I want to do today is to focus on a couple things about this, to emphasize a few words in there and maybe get us to think about what this is talking about. Is that okay? I'll try to move us along on that. The main outline, the main emphasis today that you need to realize is if there's the kingdom of heaven, well, that implies that there's a king. You got that? Okay, we'll unpack that a bit. Heaven is at hand is in that verse. Well, what does that mean? What's that about? And then I think we need to rethink, repent. And hopefully this will be clear to you as we go along. So there's a king, heaven is at hand, and rethink, repent. And taking Eric's lead, I won't touch on any of that right now for a few moments. I want to give you some bonus material. Just kidding. This is free. It's not part of that outline, but it's something I want you to think about from that time, and then we get into all this other stuff. What that time, what are we talking about? Well, if you read earlier in that chapter, this is after John the Baptist has been imprisoned, and we know how that ends. John the Baptist was Jesus' friend. He was his cousin. It was one who was really, really dear to him. Okay, and John the Baptist really paved the way for a lot of what Jesus did. Come on in. There's plenty of room. So, yeah. Okay. The other thing before that, from that time, is it's talking about Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days of testing and trials. And we think the three main trials, but in fact, there were probably a lot of them. And I want to say that today to encourage people that before this ministry occurs, oftentimes there's a time of trial. Oftentimes there's a time of testing. And I just want you to see that this time of testing before the ministry, it doesn't always happen, but it's not uncommon. So if you're going through that and God has called you to something, but right now is a tough road, hang in there. Because Jesus' ministry explodes after he's being tested for 40 days, okay? His ministry just absolutely explodes for 3 years. And really what this is it's a test, not of you. It's a test, not of God, because we know he's faithful. It's a test of how much you trust him so that when you go through that ministry, you're able to do it, okay? So that's the free bonus material. We'll go ahead and get started on that. One of the things I'd like to do is to look at one of the most common things Jesus proclaimed in his time on earth, and it's this message right here. I want you to notice how often he tells his disciples to go, and when they proclaim or preach or whatever the word in the Greek means, you know, tell people, often it is this message about the kingdom. In fact, it occurs in the New Testament over 100 times, and there's many facets to it, and we'll look at that in one moment. But the thing I would also point to you is that this theme is so replete throughout the Gospels that it's probably hard to understand Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, even John, without an understanding perhaps of this kingdom element. And I would encourage you to study that this week if you get an opportunity. What I would point to you is just, if you can trust me to do this, we talked about how common this kingdom emphasis is in his preaching, and the disciples preach it. Let me just rattle off to you. If you have a Bible, get ready. If you have a phone or something to scan through, whatever. But we're looking in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and we see this message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you go back a page or two to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist basically says this same thing verbatim. You look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus notes this in the Lord's Prayer, right? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What does it say next? "Your kingdom come." Yeah, it will be done. So there's a sense of that. How about in Matthew chapter 6 later on? Anybody have verse 33 memorized? "Seek ye first the Packers game today, the Patriots game, and all this stuff." No. "Seek ye first" what? "The kingdom of God, and all this other stuff will be added unto you." Just what Mike was saying earlier. How about in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7, 8, when he sends his disciples out, the 12 disciples, he sends them out. And what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8 is, "Hey, go forth and preach the kingdom is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead." I mean, this good news is a lot more than what we tend to think of, but the kingdom is at hand, and there are ramifications for that. If you want to read Matthew 13 this week or read it to your kids, that's really a great, great central tenet of this kingdom concept. It has all these parables in it, and to a parable, they start out, "The kingdom of heaven is like a guy who found a pearl in a field, went and bought this field, sold everything he had. It was a great value." Now, I have no idea what that means, finding a pearl in a field. It means there's some bad marine biology going on there, maybe. But there's something of value that we prioritize this over everything. You guys get that concept here. And so on. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. When Jesus is referring to the ultimate message prior to the end of our time, he says the kingdom is going to be coming. So it's common there. That's just Matthew. It's very central to the theme of Matthew, and it's very central to the theme of Matthew because Matthew was written to a bunch of Jewish folks, and they were tired of being under a different type of king, and this kingdom was following through the lineage of David. That's how the book starts. It was following through this concept of kingdom for the Jews, but that there was perhaps a literal kingdom on earth, but there was more to it than that as we begin to read what Jesus was talking about. We read in Mark chapter 1, if you flip over a few more pages, verse 14, it says that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. You need to repent and believe in this good news, in this gospel. So there's several bits of that later on in chapter 4 of Mark. There are other parables where Jesus is talking about the kingdom, very similar to chapter 13 of Matthew. You go to the good doctor, Luke, who is writing more towards a Greek audience, a secular audience. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus is preparing not 12 people, but 70 people to go out. And what does he tell them? "Go into these villages. Don't worry about, you know, packing your bags, checking Tumblr for a hotel room that night or whatever you check in those days. Just go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel." So what I would encourage you to realize is that this kingdom theme is common throughout the Bible, or the New Testament in particular. It's common to Jesus' ministry, and it's a common thing that he is telling his people to go proclaim. I don't think, and we'll look at this in a little moment or a few moments, I don't think that that's stopped. It's something that we need to proclaim. And let's unpack that a bit more. But let me segue into something else that I would like you to do. Again, if there's a kingdom, that implies, you ready? There's a king. Okay, you got that? Everybody with me? If there's a kingdom, that implies there must be a king. And what I would like to do in the next few moments is to show you some images of this king. I have a mental image of Jesus. I have a mental image of God. Some people think he's like this nebulous cloud of gas from a bad Star Trek episode, and that's not it. Okay, and there have been people who have read scriptures that have taken descriptions of our king and have tried as best as they could with the human limitations of our brain to put these down into images. And I am blessing these people. I would point you to the sources of these if you're interested. But let me just say that in Christianity, throughout the centuries, artists have glorified God. And if you have artistic talents, in our current day and age, sometimes evangelical Christendom in the U.S. has not always embraced people with those artistic talents. And I want to make sure you feel welcome. And I would encourage you, if you have those skills and that background, bless the rest of us with those. Okay? Can you do that? Because I had, if I can be really frank with you all, I had a hard time preparing this message, because when I would look at these images, I would just have to stop and worship. It was that powerful for me as God is showing me some people's giving just a snippet of who he is, and I'm seeing that picture, and it helps me make him more real to me. It helps me get from this nebulous cloud of gas to this is a real person. This is what he might look like. This is one aspect of his character. This is one facet of who he is. All right, pop quiz. Sorry. About how many names does Jesus have in the Bible? Over what number? Okay. Should I make it multiple choice? Did somebody say it? 100? Can I get 150? Over 200 names in the Bible, documented names. And I'm not going to do them all, don't worry. But I'd like to show you some of these names, and I'm going to just speak biblical characteristics of Jesus, our King, as I show you images on these screens. And I would like you to just meditate on that. And if you see something, I've been praying that these images would impact you, burn into your retinas, hit your brainstem, and work in your heart. I've been praying for that for a long time. If you see something there, just get my attention, stop, and we can pray over that or whatever you need. But I just want you to see this. And the reason I'm going through this is that our prayer, the leadership of this church, is that you would know and see and hear and feel the King so that he becomes very, very real to you. That's my prayer, that he would be so real to you. And if these images help you do that, great. And if these images help you get just one facet of the multiple attributes and character of our mighty high King, that's good. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. First of all, Jesus is our Savior. You know that, right? All right. He also has a sense of humor. Jesus saves. He is the inventor of fun. Says that. He's the author of joy. He's the singer of songs. He's the laugher over his children. He's guileless. He is the Lord of the dance. We should have put up hockey, but you get the idea. He's also the resurrection, the life. He is the ransom. He's the sacrifice. He's the hope of his people. He is a living hope. And he's risen. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was scourged. He was oppressed. He was rejected. He was condemned. He was stricken. He was beaten. So he would know us. He's our Redeemer. He is the great I Am. He is the suffering servant. He is the accursed of God. He is humble unto death. He's the lily of the valley, a man of sorrows, the most blessed, the gift of God. You had a reaction? Yeah. Yeah. That's from a movie that came out a couple years ago. So, he went through a lot for you and I. We could unpack that maybe someday, sometime. Someone will explore the physiology of the pain of what he went through for you and I hanging on that cross. It started for 48 hours before that, without sleep, without a whole lot of food, hardly anything to drink. And all I could unpack medically for you the physiology and the physical suffering, and I would venture to say, as horrible as that looks, it pales in comparison to the emotional suffering he had. The spiritual suffering, he was separated from God. His Father had never, ever experienced that, because each one of us is how much he loves us. He was willing to do that for me and you. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the lover of our souls. He is a refuge from the storm. He is a sure foundation. He is my rescuer. He's the Prince of Peace. He's a sanctuary. He is merciful. He is my righteousness, and he is a friend that loves at all times.
Jason,
yeah.
If you don't notice that picture on the right there, that's one of the people who put the nail in his hand. So.
Yep. The guy has a mallet in the right part of the... He was the one driving the nails. That could be any one of us. Thanks, Mike. Shall I go on? This is powerful to me because I have friends who wrestle with this. He is the freer of captives. He is the chain breaker. He is a man of sorrows. He is a strength to the needy. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the mediator. He's the substitution. He's the peacemaker. He's the deliverer. He is faithful. He is a brother born for adversity. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Man, I've been praying that if someone needs their chains broken, that we would do that right today. He is the wonderful counselor. He is a servant of rulers. He is the interpreter. He is the truth. He is my provider. He is my portion. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the ultimate reality. He's the Prince of Life. He's the author of life. He is the healer. He's the advocate. He's the intercessor. One of my favorites, he's the defeater of death. He's the restorer. He's the conqueror of sin. Same theme. He's the great physician. He's the author of life. He's the giver of wisdom. He is the life. He is my healer. He's my teacher. He's an ointment poured forth. He is my guide. He is my provider. He is my shield and portion. He is the way. He's the door. He's the one knocking at our door. He's the one knocking at the door of our hearts. He is faithful and true. He is trustworthy. He is the image of God. He is the river of living water. He is fair and true. He is the seeker. He's the one who seeks after your soul. He is our walking companion. He is the one who holds the earth. He's the master of the universe. Sorry, Grayskull, but he had that first. He is the light. He is the Lord of glory. He is the creator of all things. He is the upholder of all things. He is the first and the last. He is the bright morning star. He is the glorious one. He is the living word. He is the one who speaks things into existence. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb who was slain. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the atoning sacrifice. He is undefiled. He is blameless. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is spotless. He is sinless. He's the closer. He's the finisher. keep going. It's okay. He's the everlasting God. He's the one who sits on the throne forever and ever. He's the high king of heaven. He's the everlasting Father. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. He is a scepter. He again is the Lion of Judah. He's the Lord of glory. He's the ultimate judge. He's the mediator. He's the great high priest. He's the Holy One. He's the King of Kings. And he's crowned with many crowns. I put this next one up for Robert, the boxer in our congregation. He is, if you look on the right, that tattoo says Father. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, Son of the Most High. He loves his daddy. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Rock of Ages. I'll even call him, he's Rocky. He's the mighty God. He's a strong tower. He's the defeater of our enemy. He's my rock and my fortress. He is mighty. He's the conqueror. He is the victor. He is the deliverer. He is the victory. He's the one who is returning. He's the one who is returning soon. He is the just one. He is a flaming sword. He is Lord of all. He is exalted. He is the sword bearer. He is head over every power and principality. He is the zealous one. He's the ruler. He is the commander. He is the captain of salvation. He is the captain of the host of heaven. He is the governor. He is the righteous judge. Look at the piercing eyes that he has. Someone captured that so well. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He's the lover of our souls. He is the head of the body. He is my friend. He is the name giver. He is the patient one. He is my keeper. He is my resting place. He is my peace. He is my feeder. He is my leader. He is the husband of the church. He is the gentle one. He is the one who intensely loves me. So I hope, and I always fear that I can't do this justice. 200 names, infinite God, regular guy with no artistic skills. I'm fearful that I don't do it justice, but I hope that you at least begin to see a bit of who our King is in this kingdom. And I would encourage you to just meditate on him. If life is in the doldrums, if life is a bummer, meditate on the King. There's scriptures behind everything I told you. You all have access to more concordances and stuff with your thumbs and fingers and all that than I ever did growing up. So dig into that. There's a lot about our King that's there to build us up. Shall we move on with the second part of the sermon? Heaven is at hand. Heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what do we mean by that? What's this kingdom thing? Well, what are we referring to? We often hear the gospel of the kingdom, the salvation of the kingdom, sanctification of the kingdom. What I would encourage you to do, a couple things just more theological for those of you who have that bent. Don't confuse gospel with kingdom. Gospel's the email invitation to the kingdom, okay? Don't confuse salvation with the kingdom. That's your entry ticket. Okay, don't confuse sanctification with the kingdom. That's what happens in it, okay? But it's all wrapped up in this kingdom thinking. There are a lot of thoughts. Some people argue theologically over the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. They're used often synonymously in the New Testament. Some people make distinctions. The kingdom of heaven occurs 32 times. The kingdom of God occurs 72 times. The kingdom of heaven is understood to be a literal physical place. And most theologians would argue that it's like that. The kingdom of God is understood to be a now kingdom, a spiritual, a universal sovereignty. There's a lot of people who argue if they're synonymous, if they're distinct. Some people argue it really comes down to if you're a premillennialist, an amillennialist, a postmillennialist. I don't know if there's a triple millennialist, whatever you have. But I don't want to get into all that. God bless you if you do look at it. what I would argue is they're understood by most theologians to be not mutually exclusive, but that there's a both now and a not yet aspect to this kingdom. Does that help? There's a now aspect to this kingdom, and there's also a not yet. Will Christ come and have a 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth? A lot of people think so. I don't know, but that doesn't preclude the fact that there's also the kingdom occurring now and throughout history of the church. So the main thing I would point out is that there is a king to the kingdom. I keep saying that. Hopefully that'll sink in. But he's not fully coronated yet in parts of the realm where there's been a rebellion. That may be one way to think of it. There's been a rebellion. He's not fully coronated there. And let's not get bogged down on all these theological details, but I want you to be aware of it, that there are distinctions. The main thing is that the kingdom has a king, and that most scholars agree that there are a lot of similarities. Now, the implications of that is that we, as followers of Christ, are citizens of this kingdom. Did you know that if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you also believe him as your Lord? May not act like it some days, but he is. And did you know that if that's the case, you have dual citizenship? Philippians talks about this. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await our Savior. So we have, as dual citizens, perhaps different ways of viewing things, different perspectives on life. What does the Bible, what does Jesus say about this kingdom? What's it like? What does that mean? Let me unpack that for you and then get back to the sense that it's at hand. Is that okay? So if you have your Bibles, flip open to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And it says, in essence, the kingdom is not about eating and drinking, the normal stuff of life, but about righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you have an underliner or a pencil, underline that kingdom is about the Holy Spirit. That's important. Flip over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. It says the kingdom does not exist in words, but in power. I kind of like that as a guy, you know. I mean, Chris, you were working in here. I could just imagine all the power tools you had going. Maybe not, but I'm just thinking all the power tools I have. I just kind of, I'm resisting the urge to thump my chest. But the power of God is something huge that we often think about. We just think it's just a words thing. We just talk about it. No, it's meant to impact people's lives. We talked about in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the way to enter this kingdom is by being born again. That's something that happens spiritually. And basically, that's belief in Jesus and belief in the King. Mark chapter 10, verse 15 says we need to be like a child to enter. In other words, we have to believe. We have to not make things complex. We have to keep it simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says this is an imperishable kingdom. So there's a little different nature to it than the pumpkin pie some of us will have later this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says this kingdom is not for the unrighteous. Sorry, but there is an exclusivity to this kingdom. The entrance is not always easy. It says that in the Bible. There's so many other things that you could look at about this kingdom. The points are that I want you to leave with is that it is real. Okay? This kingdom is real. It exists. This kingdom has a king. Have I said that already? All right. Good. This kingdom is manifest now in the Spirit. Okay? And we'll get to reinforce what Rob talked about last week in a moment. But it really is about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This kingdom is manifest in the Spirit. It has an entry point, and it's not easy to enter. It has ramifications, both good and bad. It has promises, blessings, possession even to its citizens. And it's powerful. And I think a lot of why the church isn't effective, a lot of why we have the evil encroaching upon our culture and society, is we have forgotten not only how powerful our kingdom is, but who our king is. And I would nudge us and gently encourage us to think about our king some more. So this verse also says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what does that mean? It's near, it's close by. Jesus said it as at hand. John the Baptist says it's at hand. And they are pointing to the cross and the empty tomb. We showed a picture of that earlier. And that solidified legally and spiritually that this kingdom was solidly present. We just might not manifest or see it clearly yet. So there's a legal basis because of what they were pointing to about the kingdom that it's at hand. That's what they're looking at. So after that, that's a done deal. The kingdom is set up. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, go out and tell people about this, basically. Make them disciples. Teach them all this cool stuff, all this good news. And the reason you can do that is that all authority on earth and in heaven is given to me. I confirm that on the cross. And not only that, I love this when the Bible says, lo, and lo, my daughter is sitting in the audience. Lo. It's like, who uses that in a sense? But anyways, Matthew did. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Now, if the king is there, the kingdom is there. And if the king says he's with us, that's at hand. Right? You follow that logic? If the king is somewhere, the kingdom is with us. And if the king says he's with us, the kingdom is at hand. Let's reinforce that with something that we learn in Acts chapter 1. When the disciples are saying, hey, yo, Jesus, when you're coming back, what, you're going to establish your kingdom here on earth? And he says, chill. Just hang out here until the Spirit is with you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Hyannis, up in Boston, all through New England, and even all around the country and the world. Okay, slightly paraphrased, but you get the point. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit is also God. That's where we operate. That's how we function. If the Spirit is with us, the King is with us. If the King is with us, the kingdom is at hand. Folks, this is not, I hope it's not rocket science, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand for those of us who believe and are willing to lean into this. And there are ramifications for those of us as we walk through our life and try to live out the calling we have for our particular role in this kingdom. Sometimes this is hard to understand. I don't know if you're under the age of 16, you're sitting in the audience. If you're over the age of 16, sitting in the audience, like, what is he talking about? It's hard to grasp this at-hand element. But there are aspects of it that are both now and not yet. There are aspects of it that are here and partly here. And there's some tenses in the wording of all of this that are really intriguing. But what I would point you to is think of it like this. I own a home. I'm not going to say it's my castle because my wife's coming to the next service. But you can view that my home is my realm shared with my family. Sometimes I go on business trips. Sometimes I travel. Sometimes we go on vacation. Okay. When I go somewhere, my presence, my influence comes with me. But my home is still my home. You follow? Now, I can rent out my home or let someone borrow my home or look after my home while I'm gone. That's called stewardship. All the ships in the Bible, that's one that we have a wrestle with. But we're stewards of that home if someone's renting there. But you know what else? If we're on vacation, we spent 1 year, we spent 3 months abroad. We had someone staying in our home for part of that. But What if robbers broke into my home, started squatting there, took over a bit of that? It's still my home, even though someone is making claim to it and using it. My influence, my presence, my personhood, everything I am is not totally in that home. That is with me where I am, but there's also facets of me in my home. When I come back and I see that there are robbers in the house, squatters, people who have made a claim to my home, I have every legal requirement to go in there and kick their teeth in. To simplify it, I have the force of law behind me to say, get out. I have the force of law to say, this is my possession. You were unlawfully here. People that were renting this, you kicked out. They are allowed to be here. Do you see where this is going? It's the same thing with our king. He's working. He's with us. He's at hand. But in a particular place, sometimes he says, not yet. I'm not going to show up there yet. Or I will show up there yet, but it's going to be in a different way than you might think of. But I tell you, you, my people in my kingdom, my citizens, I want you to take care of my home for me while I'm busy about other things or emphasizing other places, or I'm just not there yet. It's not quite time. So we have the legal right to go into that community, to go around this town and say, get out to the kingdom of darkness. We have that legal authority. Okay, we have, as envoys, as emissaries, as ambassadors of the king, not only do we have that right, we have that responsibility. We have that authority. Even the least of us, the youngest of us, the most humble of us, that's the power of our king that we serve. So I hope that sinks into you. The thing I would mention, and an example of that, is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where Peter's basically saying, yeah, you guys killed Jesus, way to go. Thanks. And they said, well, what do we got to do to be saved? And he says, well, you need to repent. You need to change your mind, basically, this repent. And then the presence of the Lord will show up, and there'll be times of refreshing. So the key thing about this kingdom is this, is that let's not get bogged down by the theology. Let's not get bogged down by kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, now, not yet, there, then. The key thing to this kingdom that I want you to grasp, in addition to the fact that there is a king, is that where his presence is, there's the kingdom. Okay? I'll say that again. When the king is present, the kingdom is there. When we are in Jesus' presence, there's the kingdom. I don't know what that always looks like. I don't know how to tell you that. But the kingdom is manifest when the king shows up. Okay? Everybody following this so far? All right. I hope that's an encouragement to you. It's a living, active king. It's a real kingdom. And we need to be in his presence and inviting his presence into wherever it is we trot or drive or whatever. Where you go, if the king is with you, his presence with you, therefore that's the kingdom. Rest and enjoy that fact. Let's look at one more thing and then we need to wrap up. This thing about repent for the kingdom of his hand, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you hear this word repent, we always think of the mental image I have is my four-year-old son with his hand in the cookie jar and mom catching him. And this, I wouldn't even say godly sorrow, but this childhood sorrow over the cookie. I've been caught. I am so sorry. I will never do it again until you leave the room and turn your back on me. We get this sense of, I'm sorry. And that's part of it. But let me unpack the Greek for you. There's a sense of godly sorrow. There's a sadness over sin. But the word in Greek literally is change your mind. Metanoia. Those who know that better know I probably butchered that. Metanoia. Metanoo. It's similar to the word we have for metamorpho, which we see in the Bible as well, elsewhere. Metamorphosis. Think of a larval butterfly, the chrysalis, metamorphosizing into a butterfly, right? That's the word that we're talking about. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, hey, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, the constant state of always renewing your mind. Metanoia, do not conform to this world. Change how you think. Turn around your thinking. Repent is a lot more than I'm sorry I had my hand in the cookie jar. Repent is I need to change how I think about I obtain nutrition. I need to change how I think. The key point is that we need to change how we think in light of the kingdom. The kingdom thinking and expectations are way beyond just sorrow over sin. Let me run through a real quick list. It's only 4 or 5 pages long. Thank you for laughing. Let me contrast kingdom thinking with worldly thinking. You want to do that? In the kingdom, we want God's recognition. That's all that matters. In the world, we want fame, awards, popularity, notoriety. In the kingdom, we seek that kingdom first. In the world, we seek anything but the kingdom first. You following me? We are adopted into his family, and then broken families in the world are just shrugged off. It's part of doing business. No, it's not. We put others first in the kingdom. We put ourselves first in the world. And by the way, that is a key sign of Christian maturity, is that you're looking at others first. We love others. We use others. We have true wealth. That's a whole series unto itself. We have materialism. We have money. We accumulate things. We have an eternal perspective. We have instantaneous microwave perspective. We live by the Spirit. We live by the flesh. True power is in God and the Holy Spirit. Value is in externals and might, appearance. There's quality and substance, flash and glitter, Hollywood, Wall Street. The kingdom is embracing sacrifice. The world tells you you deserve it. You need comfort. The kingdom is thinking about forgiveness first and foremost. The world is thinking about revenge. The kingdom has God on the throne. The world has you on the throne. The kingdom is about servanthood. The world is about prominence and position. The kingdom is about quality and relationships. The world is about numbers and popularity. In the kingdom, the last will be first. In the world, the first think they're going to be first, but sorry, they're going to be last. In the kingdom, it's about individuals that Jesus died for. In the world, it's about mass production, mass marketing. The individual doesn't matter. In the kingdom, by his stripes you are healed. In the world, sickness is just part of living. In the kingdom, it's all about God's presence. In the world, it's anything but that. In the kingdom, it's about being whole and fixed and right. In the world, it's about being broken, assumed irreplaceable, even termed junk. In the kingdom, it's about God's glory. In the world, it's about my glory. In the kingdom, it's always hopeful. In the world, it's despairing, discouraging, frustrating. In the kingdom, the least and the weakest and the most helpless matter. In the world, they don't. It's about the rich and the famous and the powerful. Do you see the contrast of kingdom thinking and worldly thinking? And I hope, and I was challenged myself when I pulled this together, I hope what you see is that worldly thinking can creep into our thinking if we're not careful. And I would encourage you to combat that. Let me summarize it this way. My son Caleb and I and our other son Peter went to Dunkin' Donuts a couple weeks ago. There they are. Hi. We walked in, or we came out, and Caleb said, Dad, I think God, if he went to Dunkin' Donuts, would like Boston cream. And I said, okay, this would be interesting. And why is that, son? And he said, Dad, because God doesn't look at the outside. He's worried about what's on the inside. 9-year-old kid nailing theology better than a lot of people who've been in school for 50 years. The kingdom is about that stuff. So to wrap up, we need to rethink, repent. We need to change our mind and to adopt this kingdom thinking. And that means in our priorities, in our values, in our perspective, in our vision. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, hey, not many of you were noble, not many of you were wise, not many of you were mighty when you were called. And God uses people like you and me. There's a laugh hidden in the Greek. Us weak people, us foolish people to shame the world. And I just love that mischievousness that Paul puts in there. That James chapter 2 says, hey, why are you giving a lot of prominence and attention to all these rich guys that come in and sue you in the business week? Knock it off. In God's kingdom, everybody's important. In Matthew chapter 5, there's the Beatitudes. It talks about why God loves Boston creams. It's the filling. It's not the outside icing. Come on. That's the Beatitudes, very simplified. Matthew chapter 6 talks about where our treasure is. Our heart is going to be as well. What is it that we're prioritizing in this kingdom context? And I would argue that in this repent element of the kingdom, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 comes to mind. We take every thought captive to Christ. I'm not going to buy into this worldly thinking. I need to compare it in obedience to who Christ is, our King. And if it doesn't measure, it's jettisoned. It's gone. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, we need to set our minds on things above, literally in the heavens, in the heavenly place, and not on earth. And I would argue, do we truly believe this in how we live out our lives? I don't know, but it's a challenge. It's a warning. Do we fully trust this? So we're not even talking about manifestations of the Spirit, more advanced teaching on the kingdom. Come next week, bring your friends who need it, pray for it, and see some of this stuff that's going to show up and rock our world. Maybe change what's going on the Cape. We hope to see that. But more so, I hope what you see this week is, again, we have a King, okay? And that kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we need to change how we think about that, because it has ramifications for our day-to-day life.